LA is an interesting place because it has the most number of people experiencing homelessness, second only to New York City in the United States. And it has the glamorous and lavish lives of the rich and famous. I'm sure Jakarta has that similar dynamic between the very wealthy and the very poor. And maybe from a window from a high-rise apartment, you can see clear lines of separation between the rich and the poor. And the difference between these two worlds isn't just money or neighborhoods. It's a mindset, a perspective, a way to interact with their world. For example, if you're middle class or if you have some resources and you need to get a job, what do? Well, you send out your resume, you know, maybe get on some job sites, you build up your LinkedIn profile, you make your contacts, go to job fairs, maybe you pursue some special training. But what do you do if you're a beggar in Bangladesh or from the slums of Jakarta? Like, what do you do? How are you gonna get a job? What resume can you send? What network? What contacts? What job fair? What can you do? See, in that world, it's not about trying. It's about mercy. It's about trying to find mercy. And if you've only lived in one of those worlds, it's hard to understand what life is like in the other world, right? It's a different reality. Well, we are exploring how the gospel reverberates through our lives. We talked about how we're not to live by self-reliance, trying harder, but instead we're to trust in God, trust in God's promises. Well, today I hope we can gain perhaps a fresh perspective on the gospel as we consider these different mindsets between the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots. And we're gonna look at four stories from Luke 18 that I think will show these different mindsets and how it affects our relationship with God. The first two stories are about the tax collector in the temple and the blind beggar. And we'll notice that these two gentlemen have something in common. They both cry out for mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The blind beggar on the roadside is loud and persistent, so much so that people around him are telling him to just be quiet. But it says he cries out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus says to him, your faith has made you well. Literally, your faith has saved you. That Jesus wasn't just pronouncing physical healing, he was declaring spiritual healing, salvation to this beggar. The tax collector is in the temple. His head is downcast. He's in the back. He's beating his breast, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven as he cries out, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says that it is this tax collector, not the Pharisee, but the tax collector who goes home justified, goes home right with God. One needed forgiveness, the other needed healing, but notice they both had the same posture. They came weak, undeserving, bankrupt. Right? They had no claim on God. They had nothing with which to argue their case, make an appeal. They had nothing to offer God in return. They could only beg for mercy. And maybe we can think about times when we may have felt in our much smaller ways what this might feel like. Maybe you remember a time when you felt really guilty. Maybe in a moment of anger or lust or foolishness, you did or said something that you really regret. Maybe you violated a trust. Maybe you did something to your kids. Maybe you said something to your spouse and you're in the doghouse. You are in trouble. You blew it and you know you messed up. You feel your guilt. Or maybe it was physical. I pray and hope that you and your families have been healthy and safe, but I'm sure we know of people who've really struggled during this pandemic, people who were very, very sick, maybe even hospitalized. And even if it wasn't COVID, we know what it feels like to be so sick that Like you could barely stay awake for just a few hours. You can't even get out of bed. Like that feeling of such profound weakness or guilt, powerlessness. Right? That's where the beggar and the tax collector were coming from. The third story is that of Jesus and the children, that all these little kids would come to Jesus. And you might recall that in this society, children were not regarded very highly. They weren't that important. When you would count the crowd, you would count the men, but you wouldn't count women and children. They were like tax collectors and like beggars. They were just not well regarded by their society. But Jesus says, verses 16 and 17, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." You gotta receive the kingdom of God like a child. So what does that mean? What does that mean? I think it refers to their humility, their weakness, their insignificance, right? They have no rights. They have no resources. Nobody owes them anything. They too are bankrupt. Their whole existence is one of dependence. They need kindness from others. I have four boys. We have a full house. And let me just tell you, every meal, every piece of clothing, every toy, every doctor's visit, I paid for those. Never have any of my boys pulled out their wallets and said, "Hey, Dad, hey, just, it's okay. I got this. I'll pay for this." No, right? My wife and I, we cooked every meal, washed every piece of clothing. We read for them, took care of them. We taught them. We did everything for them. And they never gave us a dime. Nothing. And you know what? Even if they did try to give us money, where did that money come from? What could they give us that we didn't first give to them? They have nothing to give us. They have nothing with which to say, "Mom, Dad, you owe me," right? They have nothing except to receive. They can only receive. That is their entire existence. Tax collectors, beggars, children are examples of this posture. Coming to God weak, powerless, undeserving, guilty, bankrupt. And Jesus is saying, that's how we receive the kingdom of God, like a child. And there is no other way. However, for ourselves, I want to suggest that this is not our lives. This is not our reality. For the most part, I'm going to say we have some money. We have some abilities. We have some strengths. We have some goodness. I mean, here you are watching an online church service conference. Like you're a Christian. Some of you, you're educated, you're ambitious, you've enjoyed some professional success. You're not, I'm assuming, you're not an immoral terrorist or mass murderer. You're not some destitute orphan in Haiti. You have things. In fact, we probably relate better to the next character, the rich ruler, which takes us to our fourth story. The rich ruler stands in contrast to the tax collector, the beggar, and children to accentuate a difference. So this guy, he says he's kept the law ever since he was a child. Jesus tells him, "Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, follow me." And the rich ruler walks away sad. Where children and beggars had nothing, this guy had everything. He had wealth, power, privilege. He was religious, which in his society probably meant, you know, he was probably well respected in his community. Some people, it seems like they have it all. They have money, power, they have good morality. My guess is he was probably athletic and good looking too, right? Some people just seem to have it all. But Jesus makes this funny comment about how it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He is saying there is a clear disadvantage in being wealthy when it comes to finding eternal life. Blessed are the poor. Why? Why is it such a disadvantage? Why is it better to be poor, spiritually speaking? Well, I think it's because, well, there is the danger of loving money and loving things too much, but I think there's something more going on. I think what's going on here is, like the Pharisee in the temple, the Pharisee thought he was a good person, right? I am not like wicked people like those tax collectors. But his goodness blinded him from the reality that he too was a sinner like the tax collector who needed mercy. He didn't realize that. He didn't see himself that way. There's this huge spiritual blind spot that he was just as condemned as a tax collector. The rich young ruler had the same problem, right? He thought he kept the law. He thought he was righteous. He didn't realize that he should have taken the posture of the tax collector, beating his breast, saying, "Have mercy on me." I think similarly, wealth and power creates a similar blind spot. It makes us feel like we have something. We're empowered, right? We're resourceful. We can solve our problems. We can figure things out. If you need a job, you could go look for a job, find a job, you can maybe even start your own business. I mean, you could do something. We do not live in the world of crippled beggars from the slums of Jakarta, or in the world of destitute orphans from Haiti. But this can create a spiritual blind spot in our condition before God. It makes us feel stronger than we really are. Makes us feel more resourceful than we really are. And I think what Jesus is saying, and it probably will do that to us. It is very hard not to be blinded. It is very hard to see that we really are truly destitute and weak and powerless. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's hard because people who have money and power, we don't believe we need mercy. Middle class people, we don't beg. We don't beg. No, we go and work. We go and figure it out. We go and try harder. But when that approach comes into our spiritual lives, see, now we have a problem. That same middle-class, self-reliant diligence is a spiritual danger. We call it legalism. Try harder, do more, create your own righteousness. But Jesus is saying the attitude with which we come before God is the attitude of a child, tax collector, beggar, that we come weak and bankrupt and undeserving. This is the only way we come into the kingdom of God. It's not about trying. It's about mercy. In this passage with the rich ruler, there's this little exchange about giving up everything to follow Jesus, right? He tells the rich ruler, sell everything you have, give it to the poor and follow me. And he walks away sad. But then Peter pipes up and says, hey, we've left our family and we've left our fishing nets. We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says, hey, those who've left these things, you will receive many times more blessings. And in the life to come, you'll receive eternal life. At one level, it seems like Jesus is saying, how do you get to heaven? How do you find blessing? Give up what you have. Sell your possessions. Give it to the poor. But I think for those of us who might be a little more familiar with the Bible, we might recognize that that doesn't fit with the rest of what the Bible says. We are not saved by our sacrificial altruism or by our asceticism or charity or any other good work. We are saved by God's grace, by God's kindness, which I think is true, but what are we to do with what he said? How do we make sense of Jesus's words here that, you know, he should have sold all his possessions and that he commends Peter for giving up what they gave up to follow Jesus? You see, if this is not how we're saved, then why didn't Jesus stop the rich man, young ruler, and say, oh, hey, you don't actually have to give up all your possessions to the poor. You're not saved by that. You can be saved by grace. Why didn't he say that? Well, let me see if we can tie this together with what we've been saying about the weak and the guilty. See, the weak and the guilty and the poor, they're more than willing to give up everything they have for Jesus because, well, they don't have anything. That's what we're saying. They're bankrupt. They're poor. They're destitute. To give up their destitute to gain whatever Jesus has to offer, it's a no-brainer. They're not there, you know, weighing the pros and cons, trying to figure this out. It's obvious. They're happy to give up the nothing they have to gain all that Jesus offers. But when it's hard for us to give things up, right, it shows that we have something, that whatever it is we don't want to give up. We have resources, wealth, reputation. We have our goodness. We have our significance in our successes. We have something. We are not coming as powerless children, penniless beggars, or guilty tax collectors. You see, the powerless and the bankrupt, they realize they have nothing to lose and everything to gain. But those who have trouble giving up what we have show that we're not bankrupt. We have something, right? But the only way we can come to Jesus is in this posture of bankruptcy and powerlessness, that before God, we don't have anything. We are, in fact, bankrupt and penniless. Charles Spurgeon, the famous British preacher of the 1800s, once preached, "Oh, that you would know your need of Jesus. You are poor, miserable, bankrupt before God, and Christ alone can enrich you." Oh, to know how much we need Jesus. You see, the problem of goodness, the problem of wealth and resources, is it blinds us to this bankruptcy. It keeps us from this posture. Like the Pharisee and the rich ruler, we fail to see that we actually don't have anything before God. We have a blind spot. And I think this is a difficult passage for us because a lot of us, we have resources. We enjoy privileges. We're educated, upwardly mobile. Maybe we've enjoyed some professional success. And we are pursuing a life of comfort and status and wealth. We do not feel like powerless children, penniless beggars, condemned tax collectors. Nor would we allow ourselves to ever become so. We are unfamiliar with that world. It's foreign to us, right? No one treats us that way. No one regards us that way. We don't see ourselves that way. We don't think anyone else sees us that way, including God. And that's the danger. That's the danger. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." It's not that we have to be financially poor. It's not about money in itself. The danger is that we unwittingly bring our middle class sensibilities into our relationship with God. We don't know how to not be middle class. But the problem is, there are no spiritually middle class people in the kingdom of God. We can only come as lower class. We can only come as needy beggars and powerless children, or we don't come at all. There are no spiritually middle class people in the kingdom. Some of us, maybe we're not, quote, middle class. Maybe we know what it's like to be poor and weak and vulnerable. And actually, what we see in the gospel accounts is that that is a spiritual advantage. You are closer to the kingdom than you realize. You see, Jesus is not offering a can-do religion for empowered middle-class people. He is offering hope to destitute, hopeless sinners who are begging for mercy. The old hymn writer said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." That's how we come. See, the gospel is so humbling. It requires that we see ourselves and recognize that God sees us as guilty, weak, penniless, powerless, broken, destitute. That's how we enter the kingdom of God. And some of us, we don't see ourselves that way, and we don't want to see ourselves that way. And so, like the rich ruler, some will walk away sad. Maybe you're not a Christian, and you've always thought Christianity is a crutch. It's for weak people who, you know, they need a little something to rely on because they don't have within themselves the wherewithal to handle life. They need a crutch. And in a sense, I want to say, actually, I agree with you. You're right. Christianity is for weak people. In fact, I'm going to say Christians are weaker than you even suspect. But what the Bible says is, actually, we are all weak and bankrupt and powerless. We all need mercy. The problem is when we don't recognize how weak we really are before God. But if by God's grace, we can recognize our weakness, our guilt, our hopelessness, then there is good news. Because what Luke 18 is saying is, insignificant children are welcomed. Guilty tax collectors, they're forgiven. Blind beggars, they are healed. Luke 18 is saying, there is good news for the poor, for the weak, for the sinful. There is mercy to be found. There is good news. See, once we realize our weakness, once we beg for mercy, the good news of the gospel is that our God is a God of mercy. There is mercy for those who realize they need it. There is mercy for those who realize that they need mercy. And that is good news for those who need mercy. And that is good news for a world filled with weak, poor, broken, sinful people. There is mercy. And I believe that we would experience more of God's mercy when we individually, corporately, HMCC, when we realize how bankrupt we are, there is mercy to be found. I want to share three more thoughts. This is the posture with which we enter and live in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, unless you enter the kingdom of God like a child, right? We can't enter unless we enter like a child. But I want to add, it's not just how we enter, that's how we live. That's life in the kingdom. In this kingdom, he is always strong and we are always weak. He is always rich, we are always poor. He is always the giver, we are always the receiver. We don't just start that way. That is what life in the kingdom looks like. That's how we relate with God. He is our Savior. He saves us. He saves us. We beg for mercy and he saves us. That's what life in the kingdom looks like. Number two, weaknesses and troubles can help us learn this humble posture. I hate, I'm sure we all do, sickness, weakness, unemployment, inadequacies, failures, mistakes, regret, guilt. Of course. But there is a sweet lesson to be learned in all of our weaknesses and failures that we can learn to sit there and recognize this is actually who we are. This is actually who we are. We are pitiable, wretched, poor, guilty, condemned, who cry out, "Oh Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy on me." And some of us, again, maybe we're already there. We are painfully aware of our weaknesses, of our failures. We are burdened with guilt and regret. And maybe during this pandemic, we've had to learn it in deeper ways, more profound ways, our lack of control, our powerlessness. And maybe financially or physically, we've actually been really weakened, harmed even. I want to suggest that there is a good lesson to be learned in learning this posture of weakness and humility. Not that God wants us to be miserable and just feel bad about things, but it's in that posture that we can cry out for mercy. It's in that posture that we can beg for his kindness, for his grace. And the good news of Scripture is there is mercy to be found. See, middle class people don't beg. But maybe sometimes in our weaknesses and troubles, we can learn that posture. Third, we can practice this posture with prayer and repentance. Again, I don't think this posture comes naturally to us. Middle class people, we don't beg. Right? We are taught to be resourceful, to try harder, to do more. And in most of life, that's good. But we need to be careful that that's not how we relate with God. We cannot bring that into our spiritual lives. So how do we nurture more of this posture, aside from weaknesses and troubles, is we can practice prayer. Prayer is the acknowledgement and the expression that we are weak and he is strong. We're not the solution. He's the solution. Right? He's the healer. He's the provider. He's the solution. We abandon our middle class can do, try harder, it's up to me attitude and adopt a posture of saying, "Oh Jesus, please help us. Oh Jesus, have mercy." Repentance is the acknowledgement and expression that we are sinful and broken and needy, that we have failures and regrets. Repentance is the posture of the sinful before God, crying out for mercy. And I'm not doing this again to say we should just feel bad about ourselves. It's instead that in this posture, when we beg for mercy, that's where we find it. That's when we find it. There is mercy for those who realize that they need it. Years ago, a church member once shared her journal entry with me, and I think it illustrates what it can look like for us today. So let me share this with you. She wrote, "I spent quite a lot of time this morning trying to fix my hair and put on my makeup, maybe because my husband is on vacation and at home, or maybe just an extra spurt of vanity. But as I sit here now, Lord Jesus, fresh from my time before the mirror, I see that I have put on not just a hairdo and makeup, but a facade, armor, an entire persona. It's so easy to believe that this external creature I've created, strong, together with it. It's easy to believe this. But in the presence of you, of your love, you remind me that this is all an act. And I don't have to put on an act with you. In fact, I can't reach you as long as I'm putting on an act. I see that I am still inside that short, fat, unattractive, overly excitable, her face pressed up against the window, desperately wanting more, little girl of my childhood. A loser. I've tried so hard to cover her up because she's not very cool. Certainly not worth loving. And I've succeeded well. I've fooled nearly everyone around me. I've even fooled myself. But in that lie, I've lost you. And you've somehow miraculously given me a moment of truth. As that unattractive little girl right now, I feel you like never before. I think we all try to cover up, fix ourselves, look good, look cool, look strong, look successful, but we are invited into a different kind of life, a different kingdom where we don't have to be beautiful and successful. In fact, we are not. We see and we realize that we are weak, bankrupt, broken, ugly, guilty. And we come with all of our ugliness. And there we feel His mercy. That is life in the gospel that must reverberate throughout our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we repent because I do bring my middle class sensibilities into my relationship with you. That's just how I've learned to live life, how I've learned to see myself, how I've learned to interact with the world around me is I use what I have to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, but that is not the gospel. The gospel is that we are weak, bankrupt, and pitiable, and wretched, and poor, and we come and we beg, oh Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Lord, we cry out to you today. Have mercy on me. And then may the sweetness of your word, the good news of the gospel, just lift our hearts. There is mercy to be found. There is mercy that condemned tax collectors can be forgiven, insignificant children can be welcomed, penniless beggars can be healed. Lord, there is mercy. There is mercy for those who need it. And Lord Jesus, we need it. And so we cry out to you today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.